The Lord has been laying something on my heart for a while to share with you, a Sunday evening service. And as you can see, it's about deception through the Bible. All through the Bible, we find people that would deceive someone, even the people of God, and would try to convince them of a falsehood. And I can remember when I was a little kid, I picture like me at Cody's age. I can remember getting on the school bus and I had baseball cards. And I would go and kids would come and they'd be, you know, when I was a little kid, my dad got me baseball cards for Christmas. And I would go on the bus and I had these baseball cards and they'd trade baseball cards and they'd bring in this book and they'd say how much it's worth and tell me how much it's worth. And I'm this little naive kid, and I absolutely thought, you know, this card could be worth thousands and thousands of dollars. And I remember going home to my dad saying, "Dad, you wouldn't know how I need these baseball cards because they could be worth like tons of money." I remember Dad taking a baseball card and he said, "Scott, the only way this baseball card is worth more than the paper that it's printed on is if someone will give you that kind of money." And he said, "I've never met anyone who will give you that kind of money." And I understand that, you know, there are some people that go through life trying to make a buck or two on baseball cards, buying and selling and trading and stuff. But right there, I kind of go, "Oh." And my dad said, "You know, don't follow that stuff. Something like that's only worth that much if somebody will give you that money for it." And so I gave up on making my millions on baseball cards. And I remember, you know, coming to my dad maybe a year or two later and saying, Dad, I just got this thing, and there's this thing we got in the mail, and you can get like 24 CDs for a penny. This is wonderful." Remember that? Sean, you know you were doing the same thing, right? Yeah. And I took that to my dad, and Dad said, "Scott, you got to read the fine print here. Sometimes things are too good to be true." Then along came this terrible thing called the internet. And it only got worse. People trying to scam you. And I can remember the first time I got that email. My grandfather died in the Sudan, and he had millions, and it's stuck in customs, and I only need your $20,000 in order to get it out of the customs, and then we can split it all, right? It's only gotten worse, hasn't it? And my heart breaks because the other day, me and my wife sat down and we could count six people that had personally come to us and said, "This is what happened to us." And we saw a bad, and we sat down and prayed with and talked with and tried to help navigate people that said, "This is a terrible scam." And we sat down and we said, "This is six people that it's firsthand account." And then we talked about the people that we had secondhand, thirdhand knowledge. And the list grew, doubled in a hurry of people. And we're going to shut off your electric bill if you don't go buy gift cards right now and send them to NYSEG or whatever. And it's terrible. It's terrible, the deception that's out there. And one of the phrases that's being used and thrown around today is the word catfishing. And, you know, if you looked up in the dictionary what a catfish is, that's something my son might be pulling off a hook, right? But if you looked in the Urban Dictionary, I was kind of preparing for tonight and for this series of messages, and that's a phrase that's used for someone who pretends someone they're not, using a media to create false identities, particularly to pursue deceptive online romances. How many of you had to worry about a deceptive online romance when you were a child? Not me. We talked to girls in school and passed notes when we liked the girl when we were young, and you probably did too. But things are different now. And breaks your heart. It really does. And so I wanted to do this series of messages and come to you and say, you know, I have a heart that cares for you. It cares for all the people. I mean, I wish that this is something. I mean, every time I stand up here, whether it be on Wednesday night or Sunday night or Sunday morning, I wish that everyone in the church could hear it. Because guess what? You might think that this is a problem that only teenagers face. No. This might be something that you might think that maybe is only people that prey on the elderly who are not used to the internet. No. This happens to people. I've talked to people, teenagers, adults my age, adults older than me. And this happens over and over and over again. I'm going to put something up on the screen. And if you would like to see just how bad this can get, there was really something that I wanted to find out. I wanted to learn more. And so to help me in helping other people get through these things. So I was trying to learn more and more about this because it attacks so many people and so many people fall for it. And probably 5 years ago, I would have said, you know, how foolish can people be? Today, I say my heart breaks because these people, you know, they are telling lies and they are tugging on people's heartstrings. And I try to have Christ-like sympathy for them and to help them through it. And if you just want to see how bad it can be, I'm going to put something up here. And it's a Dr. Phil episode. And I want to say this before before you give me crazy looks. I understand. I know that Dr. Phil claims to believe in Jesus Christ. But his teaching on a lot of things is way out of line with the Bible. Way out of line with the Word of God. And especially like his teachings on homosexuality. But that's not the point in what I have up here. Not on what he's teaching or how he's trying to deal with the situation. But just so you can see the level that the if you're interested in seeing how bad the deception can get, I think I got on there. There was an episode of Dr. Phil on May 14th and 15th where someone was talking and they had proved what we would say proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that the person on the other end of the line was lying, not telling the truth. And there is no way that that person could even be real. And they had been carrying on a relationship with this person for years and had never met them and had sent them hundreds of thousands of dollars. And it just breaks your heart. And so if you would like to see what can happen, and I don't think you have to watch the whole thing to get the gist of what's going on. But you know what? I understand. One thing I understand. There is nothing new under the sun. This did not start with the internet. It did not start with the telephone. This did not start in the last 100 years. The deception has gone on for a long, long, long time. I believe in my heart, that temptation, not in my heart, I believe based on the scripture, temptation of people comes from their own heart and their own sin nature. I believe that. And I believe that the devil, who is not omnipotent, who is not omniscient, so he has to decide what he's going to do with his time and energy very carefully. The Bible teaches us that he stands before the throne accusing the brothers, and he is in the business of trying to deceive the world. And so if I give him credit for something, I give him credit for this stuff. Deception is his game. And so we look back, he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and his work continues on till today. And so what I'd like to do for the next couple of weeks is I have a series of events through the Bible where deception played a big part in people's lives, and how this is nothing new. And I just like to us to look at some of these deceptions and take a look at, and see what our enemy is up to, and how we can have our eyes open to carefully consider some things. And so tonight I'd like us to open to the book of Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. And I'm hoping that some of you guys out there, as we go to the book of Joshua, and you picture the children of Israel going into the promised land, maybe this story will be one that is familiar. But Joshua chapter 9. In Joshua chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coasts of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins, and mended, torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, 'We have come from a far country. Now therefore, make a covenant with us.' Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, 'Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you?' But they said to Joshua, 'We are your servants.' And Joshua said to them, 'Who are you, and where do you come from?' So they said to him, 'From a far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who was at Asheroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, "Take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, "We are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which were filled were new. And see, they are torn. These are garments, and our sandals have become old because of a very long journey." Then the men of Israel took some of the provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to the cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Bearoth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." And the rulers said to them, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them." Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying, 'We are from far from you,' when you dwell near us? Now, therefore, you are accursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, and water carriers for the house of my God." So they answered Joshua and said, "Because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now, here we are in your hands. Do with us as seems good and right to us." So he did to them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, in the place which he had chose, even to this day. So I look at this, and I wrote down some things that I think are very, very important for us to look at and to understand as we think about this idea of the deception that happened. The first thing that I notice is that in verses 1 and 2, as we look at these Gibeonites, They hear of Israel's success. They heard that Israel had come into the land, that they had defeated Jericho, and what God had done at Ai, and they'd heard what God had done in Egypt, and they knew that God was with them, and they knew that God had blessed these people. And they saw that they were successful, and that God was behind them. And so in doing that, they knew they had to act to get on to what God was doing with them, or they were in trouble. And then in verses 3 and 4, we see a problem that began to emerge. They worked craftily, and they pretended. As they went to the children of Israel, and as they told this lie, and brought this lie to them, was this an on-accident thing? No. This was very well planned. And they put it out there, and they were pretending on purpose to deceive the Israelites. And today, there are people out there, your adversary, the devil, is working craftily to deceive you. Sometimes the deception will be good, and sometimes it will tug at your heartstrings. When you hear a story that melts your heart and makes you want to believe in some, and I understand that there are times that we need to pray. And we need to, as we desire to help people and to do good and to be kind, we need to make sure that we understand that the enemy is very crafty, very slippery, and will try to deceive you. In verse 9, I noticed that they tried to get the children of Israel by talking to them about God. When someone comes and tries to deceive you and tries to lead you astray, do you think that they'll pull on your heart and try to make you think about God? You know, every once in a while, you're going to get someone who's going to come and try to knock on your door and try to lead you away from God. And they're going to try and make it sound, they're going to try to get you away from your church and from believing that Jesus Christ is the one true God, equal with the Father, part of the Trinity, who died on the cross to save you from your sins. And that deception will come, and when they knock on your door and try to say, hey, can we study the Bible with you? Let me get my copy of the Bible out. And they'll use crafty words. One of the things that I have found interesting in the last year in our More Than Conquerors Bible study, we played this thing, 60 things that Mormons believe in 60 seconds. If you ever see a video like that, 57 of those things, you'll think, oh, wow, that's pretty good. They believe in Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, family, reading the Bible, memorizing Scripture, going to church, and you're going, oh, sounds pretty good. That's craftiness, deception, trying to get you to believe the lie. But you know what I put up here? I put, they had a moldy message, right? And they came and said, look at this bread. When we left home, this bread was hot and fresh out of the oven. Now look at it. It's green. Yeah. Sometimes we hear stories like that. And sometimes people will come and they'll try to tell you a story. We as Christians, we are to be compassionate. Very compassionate. And to help our neighbor. But at the same time, one of the things that I know and that I understand is sometimes if someone comes and they begin to pull on your heartstrings and tell all the bad things that have happened to them, you know, the stories that you hear, my dog has cancer and it needs $10,000, and if I don't pay the electric bill by this, you know, can you give me $2,000 in cash here today? I need it today or else. We need to pray to God for discernment. Because what you don't want to do is you don't want to hand someone that cash and for them to turn around and purchase $2,000 worth of drugs. Right? It's what you don't want to do. And so we need to be prepared because we were talking about that this morning. We by God are called to be good neighbors, to help others, to sometimes be the good Samaritan. And this morning we were looking in James chapter 4 and we said, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And we talked about how in the story of the Good Samaritan, there were two people that walked on by and they didn't help that man who had been beaten on the side of the road. But it was the Samaritan who was his neighbor who went out of his way to help him in his time of need. And so I guess that leads us to the next point. Someone comes and they are trying to sell you a story and your heartstrings begin to be pulled and you're wondering, what do I do? What do I do? And they're saying, we need help right now. You know what I think the most important thing to get out of this story and where the children of Israel went wrong? They did not seek God's counsel. They did not seek God's counsel. So what's the first thing that you should do? Pray. Pray. Right? Pray. God, what do I do? What maybe might be the second step that you do? Pray. Ask, pray again, right? Right. I agree. I like that. But it's okay. You know, as we look at this bulletin, there's a whole council of people that you can call. And as I look down that list, I see 12 men that would be great to call before making that kind of decision on what you should do. Deacons and trustees. I feel very confident that a second opinion on some of these things and praying with them would be a good thing to do. And I would advise all of us, every single one of us, when someone comes with a story and we think about listening to that story, seek God's counsel. Pray and ask someone. Ask someone. They'll give you good advice. Hopefully it'll be advice like I got from my dad when I wanted to buy those 24 CDs from a penny. No. Hopefully it'll be that advice with my dad when I wanted to get a collection of baseball cards as high as the sky. And he said, the only way that's worth that much is if there's someone who will pay that much for it. As I look at this, the next thing I see is a warning. It's 3 days later. It was too late. You know, 3 days later, these children of Israel, when they found out the truth, they wanted to go back and they wanted to change it. But it was in the past. And they had already made the mistake. And there was no going back. The children of Israel are so notorious. You ever read the books of from Exodus to Judges? The children of Israel do something, and then the very next day, they realize that following God was the right way to go. And they're like, God, can we go back and fix it? No. Nope. And I often think about, you got to remember that, especially when it comes to heaven and hell. You know, today is the day of salvation, the book of Hebrews says. And there'll be a lot of people that when they stand before God, and I love the way that my good friend Don Rice always used to phrase it. If you were to stand before God today and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? And it can't be, at that day it can't be, well, let me go back and get a second try. Right? Doesn't work like that. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. The conclusion, the end of this story, this is number one of many in the Bible. There are lots of stories like that in the Bible. Verse 22. At the end they're saying, why did you deceive us? Why did you deceive us? And I think about that. You know, like, why does this happen? Well, let me put it this way. I have a fish tank, and in my fish tank, I have aggressive fish, cichlids. And if I take, and we've done this a time or two in our house, we take some fish and we put them in there. You know what happens pretty quick to those little minnows? I know my buddy Don, he's like cichlids too. You know what happens to those minnows a second after they get in with the cichlids? They're hanging out of the cichlid's mouth. Why do the cichlids eat the little fish? Because that's what they do. Right? If you stick your hand in a pit bull's mouth and it bites it, that's what pit bulls do. Right? And if you come in line with a deceiver, they will deceive you, because that's what deceivers do. And we ask the question, you know, why did they deceive us? We have an adversary, the devil. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And his job, what he's in the business of doing, is deception. Tonight, my thing is, don't listen to his moldy message. Seek the counsel of God. Okay? Seek God's counsel. And can I tell you? If any time, someone begins to try to do something and you are nervous about it, but you want to help, or you're nervous about it, but you're not sure what to do, just pray. And there are 12 men on that bulletin who can help you seek godly counsel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for the story of the Gibeonites. Lord, it's so sad that the children of Israel had to endure facing the Gibeonites. And Lord, they fell prey to that unwise decision. And they entered into that covenant with those people who would deceive them. Lord, we live in a world where people are trying to do the same thing today. I pray that you'll help us to be wise. Help us to have a heart that is close to you. Protect us from the snares of the devil who would try to deceive us. Lord, I thank you and I praise you so much that, Lord, on many occasions you have protected people in this church. And you've acted miraculously to keep them from falling to the trap of the Gibeonites. Be with us tonight as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen.